Thanks, Ben. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you on this long weekend here in Melbourne. Good morning to those of you who are watching online, wherever you're watching from. Maybe you're in Victoria, Australia, or even beyond our shores around the world. Great to have you with us. Trust that you are being blessed in this service here today. Well, for those of you who are aspiring to maintain a high level of physical fitness, you will know that one of the important things for you to do is to develop your core. Develop your core strength. And a way to do that are those core exercises that build up the muscles around your back, and around your abdomen, and around your pelvis area. Who's into core exercises? Put your hand up if you're into core. Who's into planking? Who planks? Come on. You plank online? Okay. My son can plank for 5 minutes. I can only plank for about 90 seconds and I'm done. Can anyone plank for longer than 5 minutes? Come on, show me your hand. You're not boasting. It's just between. Oh, I'm seeing someone. That's very impressive. Over 5 minutes. We'll get you planking in the foyer after the service. And we'll put that to the test. But building up that physical core is really, really important. Likewise, building up our spiritual core is also important. Embedding some core spiritual disciplines in our lives to build up that core so that we can live a life that God intends for us, to live a life that is spirit-filled, where we're kicking goals for the kingdom and living a life that life of fullness that God created and intended us to have. But just like fatty foods and excessive sugar and inactivity and no planking will undermine my physical core, so too there are aspects in our lives that will undermine our spiritual core. And in a generic sense, one of those is sin. Sin that seeps into our lives will undermine our spiritual core. Now, I don't know about you, but every day I listen to or watch the news, I can become a little depressed by the end of it. I mean, if it's not another sexual abuse case, it's a domestic violence case where humanity's compulsion to live in distasteful and degrading ways and sinful ways is forever before us. There's domestic violence, there's sexual abuse, it might be civil unrest or one country attacking another country, or maybe it's another alcohol-fueled punch leaving someone dead or with brain damage in the gutter, or perhaps it's embezzlement, another sort of grab for cash, another robbery, or perhaps it's another car that's been stolen and torched around the corner. You can go on and on and on, an act of terrorism. It can leave you feeling quite deflated. At best, a little flat. At worst, you can feel quite depressed after watching the news. And what these stories highlight are those human traits of bitterness and anger and envy and jealousy and unrighteous anger and bitterness, all those sorts of things, believing that we can take whatever action we deem necessary to achieve the desired outcome that we selfishly crave. And this is not God's intention, to have a world operating in such degrading and distasteful ways. It's not his intention for humanity. And unfortunately, we see the consequences of these destructive actions all around us. And so we sit back in judgment, don't we? We sit back and say, I'm not happy with this. We lament this aspect of the world that's become stained by this out of control, sinful nature of humanity. But before we look at it, sit back and say, hey, I got nothing to do with this. As a matter of fact, while it may not be at the destructive levels that I've just referred to, we too can become part of the problem. As we let our guard down and let our defences down, we can easily allow the sinful tendencies of the flesh start to control us and our behaviours and our decision-making, as opposed to allowing the Spirit of God control our behaviours and decision-making. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. He says, those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. In other words, God sees what's in the news every day. He sees what's happening around the world, and he is far from pleased. Dare I say it, even angry. Must be saddened by what he sees in so much of the world around us. Now, in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this tug of war that's going on. He talks about the law of sin and death versus the law of the Spirit of life. And he's been pretty blunt here. He's saying, live by the Spirit, otherwise die. And here's the stinger right here in verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Man, where is the hope in that? That's pretty doom and gloom, isn't it? Particularly when not long earlier, Paul had said this in Romans 3:23, for everyone who has sinned will all fall short of God's glorious standard. So how then do we measure up? How do we stack up in God's eyes? Well, fortunately, Paul gives us hope, doesn't he? In the person of Jesus Christ and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in the first few verses of Romans 8, what you see here, you've got these words of hope entwined with these very strong words of warning. Paul is pleading with us. Live according to the Spirit. Break free of the hold that sin will have on you. Otherwise, it will condemn you. And so Romans 8 starts with, I think, one of the greatest biblical promises that you read in Scriptures. And you and I, we would do well to stand on this and claim this biblical promise time and time again throughout our lives. Otherwise, what you'll find is you will live life in a really guilt-ridden way. You'll be looking after your over your shoulder. You'll be second-guessing yourself. You won't actually have assurance of faith unless you stand on this promise. And here it is right here. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to read that again. I'm going to wait for an even bigger amen. And online, I want to hear you coming down the camera at me with an amen. Let me read it again. There is now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. What a wonderful encouragement that is to a believer. And what a relief. Phew. In spite of our sin, God does not condemn us. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. As incredible as this promise is, this verse holds even more weight and strength on the back of what preceded it in chapter 7 there in Romans. So this chapter captures your attention immediately. It speaks of humanity's struggle with sin, the sort of struggle that you and I have. But then Paul inserts himself in with the struggle. He actually talks about his own personal struggle with sin, which I find really encouraging because he puts us in the same basket, all of us together. See, often when you think of Paul, I don't know if you go to the same place as I do, but I think of Paul as someone who is larger than life. What a great role model. What a great person to follow. I mean, he's incredible stamina in his missionary journeys. He was a courageous defender of the faith and a very insightful teacher as he came and taught the churches to be faithful in the way that they conducted themselves. And he'd get along the likes of Timothy and Titus and set them on their way on their newfound ministries and encourage them. Great man, Paul. But as you read through this, and as we put Paul on a pedestal, you'll realize in Romans chapter 7, we see Paul not as this Christian version of Superman, but rather he's a fellow struggler, just like you and I. We're all the same. And in verse 14 of chapter 7, he actually makes, I think, quite a profound and insightful statement where he says, the trouble is me. Don't rush past that. So I think there's something in that for all of us. The trouble is me, for I am all too human. So in other words, Paul is putting his hand up and taking responsibility for slipping up, for moving down the pathways of sin, for taking wrong turns and living in moments of unrighteousness and unholiness. And so he's saying, hey, I'm the trouble. How often do we do that? How often do we slip up and make mistakes and make decisions that are not honouring or pleasing to God? And what do? We look to deflect blame, don't we? Oh, it's someone else's fault. That person made me do it. Or the environment that I'm in made me do it. And we don't put our hand up and take responsibility. And until you do, nothing will change. Paul here is reminding us, hey, starts here and it ends here, in a sense. I'm responsible. I'm going to take responsibility here. I am all too human. The trouble is me. And then he goes on to say this, and I'm sure you can all relate, as I do, to these verses. In Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And he goes on in verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is good. In other words, he loves Jesus, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. So Paul's being really honest here, isn't he? He's acknowledging that there's this tendency for him still to get caught up in the stranglehold of sin. Now understand, this is Paul. This is not pre-Damascus Road experience Paul. This is not the Paul we're talking about who used to be the persecutor of the Christians in the church. This is the Paul who now belongs to Jesus, who's had that incredible experience on the road to Damascus, has pledged his allegiance to Jesus, great defender of the faith, spreader of the gospel. That's this Paul that we're talking about. And that Paul is saying, hey, just yesterday I was tempted and I gave in, I sinned. And this morning I did the same. And tomorrow I'll probably do the same again. That's the Paul we're talking about here. So how is it that someone like Paul could slip up? Why is it that we slip up? Even though we love God, we want to do all we can to please him. We know what it says in the Bible in terms of living a righteous life, or we ought to know. Why is it that we slip up? Well, there's a whole variety of reasons why we slip up, and we haven't got time to flesh them out too much this morning. But hey, one of those reasons is because sinful behaviours and decision-making can become habitual. In other words, the more you do it, the more it stops registering on your radar, and you sort of take it for granted. It becomes part of your DNA, and you think this, oh, look, I sort of got used to it. It's not harming anyone. No one knows about it. It's not really harming me. And so we sort of justify it and rationalise it and just get on with life, not understanding the wedge that it's causing between you and God and that intimate relationship with Him. So it becomes habitual. Another reason we slip up is because we listen to the wrong voices. Instead of listening to the Spirit of God speaking to us, and Pastor Tim talked to us about that, didn't he, 2 weeks ago, we start listening to these external voices. We listen to the voices coming at us through TikTok and Facebook and Instagram. We listen to the media and what they're saying and how we ought to be living our lives. And we get lured in by that. We even start listening to the voices in the networks that we operate in. And some of those voices are not always healthy or helpful, but we listen to them more than we listen to what God's saying to us. Another reason we slip up, sometimes we stop investing in those core spiritual disciplines that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks and we'll continue to look at in the next few weeks that build that spiritual core in us. So Pastor Sam spoke about one of those last week, didn't he? The Word of God. Making sure that we're opening up the Word of God. If we're not opening up the Word of God, then we're actually not being instructed on rightful living. We're not being corrected when it comes to our faults. And so it's important that we are hearing from God and in so doing, opening up His Word and letting the Word seep into our hearts, which then will emanate in who we are becoming and the decisions we're making in our lives. If we keep the book closed, it's more likely we'll slip up and fall into sin. Same with worship, same with prayer and all those really key, intimate, spiritual disciplines. So it happens to all of us. So I can relate to those verses that we just put up there on the screen. The struggle, the desire to do what's right, but the frustration with self when you let yourself down and you dishonor God. I mean, how often do you find yourself kicking yourself during the week? Oh, no, got that wrong again. I said that I wouldn't go down that pathway, but I did. And you end up beating up on yourself, don't you? That's what happens to me anyway. It might be even something simple, like there are times where at the beginning of a week, I'll say to God, okay, God, I'm going to be really patient this week with my kids, okay? I've got 3 teenagers and 1 young adult who apparently know a lot more than me now, okay? And they probably do know a lot more than me about some things. But sometimes I'm intolerant and I like to be in control still. I still want to be super dad like I used to be 10 years ago. And say, come on, listen to me, guys. I've got wisdom here. And I forget that they've got wisdom. And sometimes I can become impatient with them, intolerant, and fly off the handle. Well, this week's the week I'm going to actually be patient and tolerant and loving and listening. Quicker to listen, not so quick to speak. I'm doing well Sunday because I'm feeling godly after days like today. And so Sunday's no worries for me. Don't know what it is for you, but Sundays are my best day of the week. Monday, going all right. Still feeding off Sunday. Tuesday, I'm going okay. Wednesday, again, Thursday. It's been a hard week. Maybe you've had a disagreement with someone at work or perhaps something's gone down in your life. You're tired. You haven't had as much sleep. And then you let fly. And in that moment, your kids end up the brunt of your bad week. And you let yourself down again and you kick yourself, don't you? I said I wouldn't do that, but I've done it again. Here we are again. Or what about that habit? That nasty, unhealthy habit that you thought you'd kicked. You thought you'd nailed it and then in a weak moment you succumb. Oh no, I've taken another couple of back, all the progress that I'd made, and I'm back here again. You've got to be joking, I've got to go again. And we kick ourselves, don't we? We get so frustrated. We try and live by the standards that are right, but sometimes sin starts to seep back in ever so subtly. And the more it starts to seep in, the more it will start to take a hold of us if we entertain it, and before we know it, we're out of control. Now, Tanya and I and the kids, we lived in Doncaster East for many years. And just around the corner from our house was Ruffiel, still is Ruffiel Lake Park. Beautiful park. Many of you will know it who live locally. Lots of lovely tracks to walk around and enjoy God's creation and nature there. And there's one particular track that goes around the perimeter of the lake itself. So I was walking along the path one day and I realised, hang on, that's a bit odd. The water level seems to be dropping a little bit. But we're not in the season of drought, so I didn't really understand what was going on, but I thought nothing of it. Perhaps I'll top it up at some stage, and I kept walking. A couple of days later, I walked the same track. To my great surprise, the water level had dropped so much there was no water left in the lake. It was a complete and utter mud bath. It had gone from this beautiful, picturesque, postcard-worthy image there of Ruffey Lake Park, and within a few days, it looked, kid you not, it looked like this. That's what it was, just a few days later. See, apparently, it turns out a faulty valve had caused the water to seep into a nearby creek, and slowly but surely the level began to drop until there was nothing left, no water whatsoever. And I suggest that that's what sin can do to us in our lives. As it seeps in, ever so subtly, the level starts to drop a little bit. Not always noticeable, but over time it will become noticeable. And gradually it builds up and eventually it runs us dry and we've got nothing left spiritually in a sense. And that's what happens to the lake that happened to the lake. It becomes exposed. We become exposed in terms of who we're becoming and what we're entertaining in our lives. And you will be exposed. This lake was exposed. This, from the edges, back again to that picture, looks beautiful. But unbeknownst to anybody else and myself walking around that pristine lake is underneath that water level, there is absolute chaos and mess. And that's what was uncovered when the waters dipped down to that level. There were shopping trolleys, there were scooters, there were prams, there was a car, there was a basketball ring, there were bricks and there were basketballs and there was so many tennis balls from the dogs throwing, going in looking for the ball and just went on and on and on. It was an absolute chaotic mess. And so too with sin. It will cause mess in our lives. At some stage though, it will expose us. Yes, we might think we can keep it hidden underneath the surface, but understand nothing's hidden from our Father in heaven. He's got spiritual x-ray vision. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. But yes, we can keep it hidden from our nearest and dearest. We can keep it hidden from our friends around us. My experience in life is that at some point in time, the greed, the intolerance, the impatience, the impure motives, it will be exposed and it will find us out. And just like the many dead fish that were found at the base of that site, we too will have to suffer the consequences of our actions. Ultimately, sin that is embraced, sin that is applauded, sin that becomes ingrained in who you are and who you're becoming, and sin is, that is unaccounted for, Paul says, will lead to death. And so what Paul is basically saying here in Romans is that, hey, I struggle with temptation, and sometimes I lose. Sometimes I fall into sin. So he speaks of this war raging within him, and he's quite harsh on himself. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Ever felt like that? Where you beat up on yourself? So miserable. So unworthy. Who will free me? Who will rescue me? So Paul's saying there, I need rescuing. If Paul needs rescuing, I reckon I need rescuing. Saying we all need rescuing in that sense. And so he speaks of that war that's raging within him. And I wonder if you've ever got to a stage in your life where you need rescuing, where life's just got to such an extent that you feel like you're entangled by sin and you're living in darkness more than you are the light, and there's mess, there's chaos, often through your own measure, your own fault, sometimes through no fault of your own, I understand that, but often it's because of what we've allowed in. Have you ever found yourself at the on your hands and knees screaming out to God, help me, I need hope right now. I need you to rescue me. I can't do this by myself anymore. I know many of you have been in that place. I know others who have heard this message over this weekend have come to me and said, that message just nailed me. It's exactly what I needed to hear this weekend because where my life is at. I need rescuing is what I've heard too from others this weekend. There are times in our lives where we simply need to get down on our knees. God, rescue me. Rescue me. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying there in verse 24, who will rescue me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And then he answers his own question in the very next verse. He says, Jesus will. Thanks be to God, the answer is in Jesus, our Lord. So Paul's admitting here is there's a huge struggle going on, a struggle going on in all of us. And when we try and win that struggle in our own strength, we'll get pinned down and we'll lose. It's a no-win situation for us. However, in Christ Jesus, we can be saved. And he rescues us from ourselves. And this rescue mission happens in a couple of ways, through God's grace in Christ and through the gift of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. Because of God's grace, as I reminded you earlier there in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. So even when we fail, we are forgiven. when we fail yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We are forgiven. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you've come before him in all humility, bowed down before the cross and said to Jesus, Jesus, I need you. I can't live life this way anymore. I'm tired of the dirt. I'm tired of the chaos. I'm tired of the mess. Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. Would you forgive me? I now commit my heart to you, my ways to you. I want to marry up my will with your will for my life, and I want to say yes to you, Jesus, for the rest of my days. If you've got that personal relationship with Jesus, then you need not fear God's wrath. You need to hear that. You are a precious son of God. You are a precious daughter of God, our Father in heaven. You need to hear that today and stop beating up on yourself. You're not a miserable person. But on the basis of that relationship, you have been given, and we've received the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that only God can give. The world can't give us this. And so we've got this new law that dictates to us the way we ought to live. But not just dictates the way we ought to live, it can actually give us power. This new law, this Spirit of life, gives us the power to overcome sin in our lives. That is the good news. We can have victory over sin even now. Now, Paul reminds us in chapter 8 there that the Jewish law was a little different to this. The Jewish law was meant to lead people into righteousness and eternal life, but actually it was powerless to do so because of humanity's ever compulsion to keep on sinning. And so what the law couldn't do, Jesus could do. Jesus came, he was sent to be a sin offering for us. He takes the punishment for our sins upon himself, becomes the ultimate sacrifice, and he overcame sin and he destroyed its power in our lives. That is the great news. So the Jews, you see, they had to offer sacrifices repeatedly. Every time they sinned, they'd have to then go back, according to the law, offer a blood-stained animal sacrifice to God, and then that was okay. They were pure in that moment until they sinned again, and then they were impure again. And so there was this never-ending cycle of having to put themselves right by God, another animal, another sacrifice, and it just kept going on and on and on. Jesus, however, his sacrifice completely erases the sins of the believer forever. That is great news. And the other piece of great news is the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes to us. In verse 4, Paul is saying here, as a result of what Jesus has done, we can live according to the Spirit. Meaning that once we've believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, invades us, and gives us a new desire and a new power to live this righteous and holy life that God calls us to. And it's only by the help of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that we can live this righteous life and overcome the temptations that often come to us. Now, Paul encourages us here when he was writing for the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give into it. There's the good news. Whatever the temptation lies before you, it ain't that strong that you can't endure it. God there is saying, I'm faithful. I'm on your side. I'm not here to trip you up or trick you in any shape or form. You're facing off with the temptation. If you're ready to sort of step over and slip into sin, hey, I can show you a way out if you like. By my Spirit, I can show you a way out from temptation and giving in. That is great news. Every single one of us, whatever it is you're facing in your life right now, whatever it is you'll face in the future, there is a way out. And we know that because God is faithful and he is good. And he's not trying to trick you into sin in any shape or form. Now, in verse 5 here, Paul divides people into two categories. It talks about those who are dominated by their sinful nature versus those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So how is it that we can tell if you're living according to the Spirit in your life? Well, Jesus himself said this in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit, you will recognize them. In other words, whatever is emanating out of your life, your behavior, your decision-making, the way you treat people around you and the way that you connect with God, and just the fruit that is coming and flowing out of who you are and who you're becoming, that's how you'll know if you're living according to the Spirit. The other thing Paul mentions is he'll know because of what we're actually camping our minds on. So if you're thinking about setting your mind on worldly things and those external voices I referred to earlier, chances are you're living according to the sinful nature and you will continue to do so. But if you set your minds on the things that the Spirit desires, then you'll be living according to the Spirit itself. And that's why Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, and what is worthy of praise. And if you camp there, the likelihood is that will transition into a life lived for Christ, because you're setting your mind on the things that the Spirit desires, and that will then flow out of who you're becoming. See, understand that the Holy Spirit has come to those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is alive in you, your belief then transitions to this life lived in the Spirit. So a person in Christ experiencing life in the Spirit can have victory over sin. You don't have to ultimately wait for eternity to experience that sinless existence. Sure, it won't be sinless here on earth, but there'll be far less sin in your life when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. There'll be a lot less leaking and a lot less seeping in of sin into your life. So you can have victory over sin, and that is great news. Now, does that give me a free ticket then to sin for the rest of my life? Can I just take that for granted now? I reckon we're on dangerous ground on that one. This is what Bonhoeffer, the theologian back in the 1930s and 40s, referred to as the doctrine of cheap grace, which is grace without repentance, where people make a decision for Jesus, yeah, I belong to Jesus now, and they use that as an insurance ticket, in a sense, for eternity, or an insurance ticket to sort of do whatever they want for the rest of their lives. Oh, I'll be forgiven. I don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. I made that decision back there, and I'll just get on and live the rest of my life now in however shape or form that I please. Not interested in being controlled by the Holy Spirit, I'm in control. Controlled by the sinful urges, and so these sort of people will embrace sin into their life, the ugly stuff, the nasty stuff, the things that aren't honouring to God. They'll embrace them, they'll engage with them, they'll become ingrained in who they are and who they're becoming, and they will remain unaccounted for throughout their lives. Can that person really belong to Christ? I don't believe so. They have made a conscious decision to walk away from Jesus at some point, to be living that type of life. Actually, God's expectation is that we would turn away from those sinful urges, from obeying those sinful urges within us. And the only way you can do that is through the powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No magic potion, no magic wand that you can throw around, but rather allowing the Holy Spirit to drench us in His love, which then compels us to clean up our lives and then walk in the victory that the Spirit gives us. And again, you need to claim that victory that is yours. Victory over that sin in your life. And when that's your desire, when your desire is to love Jesus, when you have a desire to do all you can to honour Him and join Him in His redemptive mission here on earth, what starts to happen is, and many of you will know this, your will starts to line up with God's will. And then you start to live this life that you're called to. See, you'll want to please Him. You'll be happy to make the changes in your life that you need to make at various times. You'll dedicate all aspects of your life to Him. And then what happens is, when your will's lining up with God's will and you're pleasing Him and you're loving Him, you're doing all you can to... You know what happens? When you do slip up, as Paul's referred to, when you slip up today and when you slip up tomorrow and you fall into sin, when the Spirit of God is at work in you, the Spirit convicts you just like that, immediately, because the behaviour is abhorrent to you. It's ugly. You don't want a part of it. So you recognize it straight away. Spirit convicts you. You move into contrition. You move into confession. You move into repentance. And you move back into purity as God purifies you from that sin before it gets a hold of you and starts to create mess and dysfunction in your life. Now, speaking of cleaning up our lives, and let me take you back to Ruffy Lake there, that mud bath. See, the local council, the Manningham Council at the time, saw this as a great opportunity to do some cleaning up of their own. And so before the rains would come and freshly fill the lake up again with all the trolleys and the road signs and whatnot left underneath, they decided to get rid of it all. And 5 cubic metres later, it was looking a lot cleaner. And then the rains came, filled it all up with fresh water. Likewise, there are times in our lives where it feels like we hit rock bottom, where you find yourself tangled up in the sin, where there's a whole lot of mess and gunk going on in our lives. Therein lies the opportunity to do something about it. Therein lies the opportunity to deal with the mess and remove it and get rid of it. As Paul says there in 8:13, in a sense what he's saying is there, identify the faulty valve in your life and put to death the misdeeds of your sinful nature. And it's the Spirit of God, of course, that ultimately puts it to death. But at some point, you've got to call it out, don't you? Because repentance is all about making a change in your life, not just acknowledging it, but, hey, I'm now going to make that change. Put to death the misdeeds of your sinful nature. And what does Paul say? You do that and you will live. So what might that faulty valve be like for you? What does that represent for you? What are those misdeeds that need to be killed off in your life? Let me put it another way, another metaphor for you. Weeds. I get overwhelmed by the amount of weeds in my garden at times. Any of you like that? It's homeowners, it's not nice. And that's not my front garden, by the way. It's a Google image right there. Although right now the front garden's starting to head in that sort of territory. And I hate it when that happens. Because why? You know all the hard work that lies ahead of you. Because if I don't get down on my hands and knees and do the hard work, those weeds are going to continue to just create chaos in my front garden. And it's going to be harder to pull them out because they're becoming wedded into the hard, deep, dark soil of the garden. Sin can be a bit like that. The longer we leave it there, the harder it is to pull out. My parents, very early in my homeowning days, gave me a bit of a lesson. Mark, make sure you pull the weeds out in your garden and do it early. And when you pull them out, make sure you pull them out at the root like that. Don't just pull them out at the surface. Don't just pull them out from the top because you'll leave the root underneath and they'll just keep on growing back and some. Do the hard work. Bit of sweat, bit of toil, get underneath and pull the whole thing out. In addition to that, they also taught me, when you see weeds starting to grow in your garden beds, it might be a small little ones that aren't looking huge at the time, just pull them out. Two, three at a time, maybe two or three a day. And you'll never get to, by doing that, you'll never get to that stage where they overwhelm your garden. Same with sin. Those weeds represent the sin in our lives, and the longer we allow them to exist, the stronger they grow, the more entrenched they become, and the more influence they'll start to have on your life. The harder they become to deal with. Not impossible to deal with. It's never too late. But a lot harder the longer we leave them there. On our knees, there has to be those moments in our lives, this life of sanctification that we're a part of as Christians. Get down on our knees and pull some weeds out in our lives. If you prefer the other metaphor, do some cleaning up. That mess that lies underneath the surface that no one else can see. Get rid of it. Remove it. So that we might be repenting of those things and aligning our will with God's will and living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. What might that be for you? How about we have a moment of reflection? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and invite you to do some business with God in this moment. It's not a moment for me to out the sin in your life or my life. This is a conversation between you and God. In the quiet of your heart, perhaps you invite now God into the space of transparency. God, would you show me, as it says in your word, would you show me if there's anything that is not pleasing to you, that is dishonoring to you, that has evolved in my life? Would you bring it to the surface now? Show me what it is. Perhaps it's the weed of lust. Maybe it's the weed of pornography. Is it the weed of deceit? Is it the weed of greed? Is it the weed of gossip? Is it the weed of selfishness? Envy? Is it the weed of apathy? Oh, I don't really care. Is it the weed of harsh anger? Is it the weed of a destructive tongue? Is it the weed of idol worshipping, where something else in your life is more important than God? Whatever it might be, whatever it is that the Spirit of God is revealing to you right now, place it at the foot of the cross where Jesus dealt with that sin for you. You no longer have to be weighed down by that sin. You can be free of it. You can have victory over it because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. Claim that. God, we don't want sin in our life, weeds in our lives that are holding us back, that are quenching your Spirit's flame in our lives. We want a flame that's burning brightly for you, living a life that is pleasing to you. So God, we come before you again, seeking forgiveness and accepting that forgiveness, because you said that you are just and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Would you purify us as we move into a more intimate relationship with you? No condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ, and for that we are eternally grateful. Now in this moment, as we continue to pray, and for those of you online, would you join me here as well? Perhaps you're in a situation where you feel like you've never belonged to Jesus. You've never really made a concerted decision to say, hey, Jesus, I'm tired of living life my way. I'm tired of the mess, the chaos, the calamity that I've sort of allowed in. I need hope. I need rescuing. So in this moment, you can ask Jesus to rescue you by simply saying, hey, Jesus, I choose you. I want to belong to you. Say that to him now in the quiet of your heart. Jesus, I choose you. I want to belong to you. I'm tired of living life my own way. The mess, the dysfunction, the chaos, that can I leave that behind now? My heart is to embrace a new life with you. So God, would you forgive me of all of that mess? Would you cleanse me? And would you gift me with your Holy Spirit so the old might be gone and that the new now has come, a newness that I choose to embrace because of what you, Jesus, did on the cross for me. And so for each of us, Lord God, would you continue to impress upon us the importance of coming before you each and every day, examining our hearts and walking in that beautiful and close and pure relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.